John the Apostle's inspired record of the death of our Lord Jesus, and he was also an eyewitness. Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we now turn our hearts to that most important of all events, more important than even creation, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. On that day, as it were, heaven stood still and the angels gazed in a holy reverence. The demons laughed because they thought they won. And the witnesses out there that day felt different things. Most didn't know the significance of who it was that died or why he died. Some laughed, many wept. But the greatest significance was between you, O Lord, and Jesus. You punished him in our place. You took our sins and laid them upon him. And you did not say or think what you said and thought at his baptism 3 years earlier when you said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But instead you poured out your wrath upon him. As it is written, you made him to be sin for us. You made him a curse for us. And there's holy significance in that we can never fully understand. But he did. He suffered and he died for us. We ask, O Lord, that tonight you would drive that truth deep into our hearts. Not just that we would understand more in our minds, but we would feel it more in our hearts, and we would believe in him more in our hearts. Thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we look at one aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus, we try to answer from the Bible this question. How did Christ die? You say, well, by crucifixion. That was the means, but as we shall see, there is more to it. It's a subject I've been fascinated with for many years, and I've read several books. Dr. Stroud's book in 1851, Dr. Barbet's book translated from French, written in the 1950s. More recently, another surgeon has one written on the death and resurrection of Christ. I don't know how many thousands of pages I've read on the crucifixion. And then other ones written from a medical point of view, trying to examine how did Jesus medically die? If they had been a coroner then, what would they have written on the death certificate? I've seen at least two documentary DVDs on the subject. I've taken the liberty of photocopying what is probably the best medical article on the subject. Pick one up in the lobby on your way out. It was written some years ago by two doctors and a preacher, published in the Journal of the American Medical Association. People have looked at it from different angles, the medical, the historical, the theological. But as we look at this, we want to look at it mainly from the biblical. It is helpful to see the medical and surgical insights. Sadly, some of those studies lack a certain reverence. Dr. Barbet had a very moving meditation at the end of his book on the subject. He almost sounded like a preacher rather than a doctor. So we will look at some of the medical sides this evening, but it's best that we look at it with a holy reverence and not just a clinical examination. Now, the first thing to establish is that our Lord Jesus Christ did die on that day. Unlike Enoch and Elijah, who according to the Bible went to heaven without dying, Islam says that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He survived it and maybe died later, or maybe went to heaven like Enoch and Elijah without dying. No. Then there are some skeptics, some of which pretend to be Christians, that say, well, Jesus didn't rise from the dead because he really didn't die. He kind of fainted, and then he revived in the tomb. 40-something years ago, another skeptic named Hugh Schoenfield wrote a book called The Passover Plot and said that Jesus plotted to fake a death so that then he could claim to be the Messiah, claiming to rise from the dead, but it backfired when the soldier came and pierced him with a spear. Well, that's not biblical. Now, you've heard of the Da Vinci Code nonsense, and that was based upon a book in the early 1980s, Holy Blood, Holy Grail, by Michael Bagent and a couple of others. And this idea is also that Jesus didn't really die, and he was married and had children, and we can trace that bloodline that some people think is the Holy Grail, and hey, we may even find his descendants today. That's nonsense. He died. And it's like the opening line of Charles Dickens' famous book, A Christmas Carol, where he says, Marley was dead. This must be firmly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I'm about to relate. Jesus Christ was dead. And unless that is firmly understood, nothing can come of Christianity, faith, or the Bible. He died. And wrong views of his death and his resurrection hit at the very heart of the gospel. This is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 says, let me remind you of the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's the heart of the gospel. So we need to stick to the Bible, and there is enormous significance both in his death and his resurrection. How did Christ die? If a coroner had been there and examined the body, what would he have looked for? Well, coroners look for proof of death, and they look for signs and clues, and perhaps to establish the time of death. And today they will write down cancer, old age, accident, war, suicide, murder. And sometimes we just don't know. And if it was murder, they want to then give that information to the police to find out who did it. Now, according to the Bible, we're told repeatedly he died by crucifixion. But as we shall see, there's more to it than just that. He died by crucifixion, not by stoning, not by beheading, not by burning, which were ways that other people died at that time because the law of Moses prescribed that for those guilty of murder. Jesus didn't die by those means. Nor did Jesus die by means of execution that other societies in history have practiced. Hanging, shooting, a gas chamber, electrocution, lethal injection, or other means. Perhaps the closest is in those societies that hang a criminal, because that word is used of the crucifixion in more than one verse. Cursed is he that hangs upon a tree, that is a cross made of wood. But generally, hanging is done with a rope. Perhaps there were ropes holding Jesus up, but crucifixion really wasn't hanging with rope, but with nails. There are other factors that are important to realize that contributed to his suffering, leading to his death. Now, this isn't a message tonight primarily on crucifixion. I have preached on that at great depth and detail in other messages. But we're going to go beyond crucifixion. But these other factors did contribute to his suffering and in a way to his death. For example, we learned from the Gospels, he was very tired. He had not slept the night before. Have you ever gone a whole night without sleeping? And then hard work, it's hard to stay awake. It's hard to stop from passing out. Not only that, Jesus had not eaten any food or drunk anything since the night before at the Last Supper and the Passover. And then, of course, as we read in the Gospels, leading up to his trial, he was tortured. He was whipped. He was beaten with sticks. And, of course, he'd be bleeding from that. He was given a grotesque crown of thorns on his head, pressed down. And as some of the, in fact, each of the reports I read said, that was excruciating pain with lots of blood. Then we read in Luke chapter 22, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday night, when he was praying in great agony, he was in such agony, even before the crown of thorns, that there was bloody sweat coming down. The corpuscles in his forehead broke under the enormous strain. And again, medical doctors say that has been reported in other cases, in extreme cases of agony. And then, of course, as we have just read, Jesus going out to Golgotha carrying his whole cross. It's a wonder he even made it out there. He was in such condition. All of that is the backdrop leading up to his actual crucifixion. Now, where did crucifixion come from? It wasn't a Jewish invention. Archaeologists and historians say that it probably originated, 800 or 900 years earlier, in the land of the Assyrians in Mesopotamia. And what they would do is basically take a criminal and they would impale him on a huge spike that would be sharpened, and they'd take him and they'd throw him on there and he'd land on it and then he'd squirm and die before long. But what they said was, this is you if you disobey us. It's a terrible thing. Then it moved west. The Persians borrowed it and made a few refinements. And then to North Africa, the Carthaginians practiced it. And they took it away from being just a spike to, instead of impaling a person, they would nail a person onto it so that he wouldn't die immediately. And then the Romans borrowed it from them when they conquered the Carthaginians, and then they really refined it with many other details. The point is, it wasn't done by the Jews. The Jews didn't crucify Jesus. It was the Romans. But the Jewish leaders contributed to his condemnation. It was a lynching. And they turned him over to the Romans to do it. And they worked up the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him. We want him on a cross. And that's just what happened. Well, Jesus wasn't the only one to be crucified. There were two others that day. There was supposed to be a third that was let go, Barabbas. And we know from many ancient records there were thousands and thousands of people that had been crucified before and after that. Yes, there was a slave rebellion led by Spartacus, and that there were thousands of slaves that were crucified on the Appian Way leading into Rome. And there were people crucified all over Israel at the time of Jesus. It's possible that when Jesus was growing up, even as a little boy, going down to the temple, like in Luke 2, he would have witnessed fellow Jews dotting the lines all the way to Jerusalem being crucified. It was relatively common, but it was always a scene of ghastly horror. And then after the life of Jesus, it continued. There was a Jew named Josephus that was a witness of the siege and fall of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, and he became an official historian on behalf of the Romans to record what he saw. And he said that the Romans would capture Jews and crucify them all the way around Jerusalem. And he said, oh, they'd crucify 500 a day for months. And Josephus said they finally ran out of trees to provide the wood, and they had to reuse these. It was like a crucifixion factory. And finally they gave up crucifying them all and said, we'll just kill them outright. Let's get it over with. It continued for hundreds of years, and even Christians would be crucified. For example, the Apostle Peter was crucified. Jesus predicted and promised that. We don't know that, as the legend says, he was crucified upside down, but he was crucified. Many people died immediately under this agonizing death. Other ones took days. For example, we read in one of the Gospels that Pilate was surprised Jesus died in only 6 hours. The Romans had devised it so that it would last longer, so the person would suffer more. But Jesus died within only 6 hours. In 1968, some archaeologists digging around in Israel actually found the skeleton in a small stone coffin. And they even found where part of the body was still attached to a nail. It was in the heel. And they said that gives us some insight into how crucifixion was. Jesus was nailed in his hands and in his feet. Now, I'm not going to go into the argument of was it in the palm, in the middle of the wrist, or in the bottom of the wrist. Even the scholars disagree on that. But the word for hand would include anything from here to the fingertips. It is interesting that in the Old Testament, God did say, I have written your names on the palms of my hands. And that happened on Good Friday. It was torture. A person crucified was literally tortured to death. The whipping, the scourging, and all of that. And then the agony. If you read the medical reports, I hope you have a strong stomach. In fact, several of the doctors and even unbelieving historians said, what sort of a demented mind could invent such a torture as this? They could not imagine a more painful way of dying. And they go into details that I won't go into tonight. It was a degrading way of dying. And it was always done in a public place to warn people, don't resist Rome or this is going to happen to you. And so not only Jews, but Greeks, Romans, barbarians, when they uttered the word crucifixion, it was almost like a whisper, like, Boy, I saw that once and I never want to see it again. Enough to give anybody nightmares. And this is what's behind that challenge when Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Be willing to suffer torture and death. Now there were other details. We know in the Gospels people mocked him. We know from historians that there would be vultures on trees nearby waiting for the person to die. And sometimes they didn't even wait. They would come and start picking at the body while it was still alive. Other historians say that just like a rather crude slaughterhouse, there'd be flies everywhere around the person that was dying. It was excruciating. Literally, that's where the word excruciating comes from. Excruciating from the cross. Now, we learn from the Gospels also that there was a custom of the Jews in that day that when a Jew would be crucified, some of the women, the holy women, would go there. And if they had permission, they would provide a certain drink and they would dip it in the sponge and then they would hold it up to the crucified person. It would be a mixture of wine, usually sour wine and myrrh. And the purpose of this was it was an analgesic. It was a painkiller. Because it says back in the book of Proverbs, it says, give strong drink to one that is dying. And so the Romans would sometimes allow this for some of the Jews, and they offered it to Jesus. But did you notice this when you compare the Gospels? When he was first crucified and they offered it to him, he turned it down. Why? He did it voluntarily so that he would suffer the full extent of the crucifixion and his mind would not be numbed. Now in John's Gospel, right before he died, they offered it to him again and then he took it. Right when he said, it's finished. The suffering was over, so now he could take the wine and the myrrh. Now, since nobody is being crucified to death today, there's no scientific or medical analysis based upon observation and the scientific method. Now, you may have heard that, this is hard to relate, but today there are fanatical Filipino Roman Catholics that will have themselves crucified. Did you know that? You may see this on documentaries. And they whip themselves and they're nailed to a cross. And that gives some medical insight to this, but they don't die. The crucifixion is done in such a way that they would suffer for a short period of time, then they'd be taken down, but none of them have ever died. So that's not enough to answer the question, how did Jesus medically die? Others have suggested that, well, we can get information from the Shroud of Turin. I don't think so. I don't think that that's the authentic burial shroud of the Lord Jesus. But since nobody is actually being crucified, it's hard to know except by legitimate speculation from what we do know of what happened. Now, Barbé did some interesting experiments. It's a little grisly, but he was both a surgeon and a coroner. And he did experiments on dead bodies, including he nailed a hand to a cross that he himself had already amputated, and he made certain observations. But again, all this data still lacks one thing. They are not observing an actual crucifixion leading to death. Even the Nazis in their death camps did not do crucifixions, even though they did various horrendous atrocities and observe them, but they didn't do this. So how do the doctors that have examined this answer the question from a medical point of view, how did Jesus die by crucifixion? Well, there are two or three main estimated guesses. Dr. Barbé says by asphyxiation, in other words, he couldn't breathe. And we know what that's like. If you've ever had asthma and you're gasping for breath or you're drowning and water's in your lungs, the way a person was crucified, it was hard to breathe and eventually he would not be able to breathe. And that is one explanation. Dr. Stroud, on the other hand, says that he probably died of a heart rupture. similar to a heart attack, but a heart rupture would be where it'd be like an aneurysm, where it'd be like a balloon, part of the heart would grow out and then finally would just burst. And so and he goes on to say this is legitimate medical and not just poetry or theology to say Jesus died of a broken heart. I've heard preachers preach that. Well, there was asphyxiation and the heart rupture involved. Dr. Miller, who's the modern surgeon, said it was probably a combination of the failure to breathe and his heart to beat anymore. Other ones have said heart attack, stroke, shock. Only one or two have said he actually bled to death. But I'm inclined to go with those two doctors that wrote the article in the Journal of the American Medical Association to say, we can't say for sure. We weren't there, and it could be in a variety of ways. And so they say there's just not an information or first-hand data to determine for sure. Because it's possible that victims died of any of these or any combination or other factors. Now, let's look at one detail that they all examine. It's right here in John 19. And I stopped the scripture reading earlier, right before this very interesting detail that all the theologians and all the doctors say it is significant. So we pick up again in verse 31. This is right after Jesus died. It says, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs, that is the crucified people, might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other criminal that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And here's where John adds his eyewitness. He said, he that has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones should be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's from Zechariah that we read earlier. What's going on here? Well, it's not just a Jewish custom, but it was a Roman custom. If a person was there and for some reason or another they wanted to get it over with, either the witnesses or the officials would say, look, we've waited long enough for the person to die. And they would say to the soldiers, get it over with. We can't wait any longer. And there are various ways that they would get it over with. Remember, those Roman soldiers were professional soldiers and executioners. They did not want anybody to possibly survive crucifixion. And best as I can recall, there was only one record of anybody surviving it. And that was only for just a short period of time when Josephus said to one of the Romans, I know that man. Take him down. They took him down. He died a little bit later, but nobody would survive it. But some would take longer to die than others. But the Jews said, the sun's going down about the same time of day as right now. And they said, the Sabbath's about to begin. And according to our law, bodies should not be on the crosses on this holy day. Pilate, Your Excellency, would you give us permission? He said, yes. Pilate said to the soldiers, kill all three of them out there. Now, according to archaeology and ancient records, there were two ways the Romans would hasten the death. One is that they'd go out with a large mallet, kind of like a big baseball bat, and that they would break the legs of the person, and he couldn't hold himself up, and therefore the shock of that and the lack of oxygen, couldn't breathe, he would die very quickly. And it says that's what they did to the two people on either side of Jesus. They came and they broke their legs. But there is another means that they would use. So those soldiers moved on, and another one, perhaps the senior most one, he comes up to Jesus, and instead of with a mallet, he has his spear. And for some reason we're not told, he decided to use that instead of the mallet. And he didn't know it, but he was fulfilling prophecy. God had said none of his bones should be broken. And so instead he took the spear and he drove it into the side of Jesus, right into the heart. Now that would guarantee that anybody would die instantly if he had not already died. But we know that he was already dead, so this man just did it to make extra sure that Jesus was dead. And it says that when he died, after he died and the spear thrust, out came blood and water. Now, doctors would observe that and say that's very significant detail that contributes some data about how Jesus died. Because evidently the blood and water had collected already around the heart in the pericardium before Jesus died. And they say, we know what that means. The person was already in great agony, just like the night before with the bloody sweat, which was blood and water mixed coming out of the temple. Now under even greater agony, it accumulated around the heart, showing that he was in great agony. And when the spirit thrust went into him, this is what came out. Now that was contributing not just medical information, but some theological explanation, because this fits in with other important spiritual details of the significance of Jesus. We're not just looking at it at a medical point of view tonight, but with the eyes of faith. What's the significance of this? Well, the Spirit didn't kill Jesus. It proved that he was already dead. But this fulfilled prophecies. Psalm 24:20 and other ones. For example, we're told Jesus was the Passover lamb. And a Passover lamb was to be killed in a certain way. In fact, at this very day, Passover lambs were being slain in the temple. Now, ignore various legends about people that have sought and found the holy spear of Longinus. And, you know, that figures in the Da Vinci Code and stuff like that. No. Whatever happened to that, I don't know. Who in the world would save that spear? The Romans certainly wouldn't. But there is some significance that blood and water comes out. The Gospel of John was written by John, who also wrote the first epistle of John, and he mentions blood and water. For one thing, this proves that Jesus not only was really dead, but that he was really human. You say, who in the world would deny that? Satan has sent all sorts of heretics for 2,000 years to come up with all sorts of strange ideas about Jesus, and one of them was popular, for about 100 years after the New Testament. It's called Gnosticism. And they said, well, Jesus was sort of a God, but he wasn't human. He didn't have a human body. So he didn't die on the cross in a physical way. And he didn't bleed because he didn't have blood. John was there, and John was an enemy of the Gnostics. And he said, I was there. I saw blood and water. Ghosts don't have blood and water. There's also more significance to this. Dr. Shroud says, well, he died of a broken heart, and perhaps that's fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 69, where the Messiah says, reproach has broken my heart. Maybe Jesus didn't literally die of a broken heart, but this does indicate that deep within his soul, he was going through an intense spiritual agony under the wrath of God. So you could say, at least spiritually, his heart was broken. Now, you probably heard that a corpse does not bleed because the heart has stopped pumping, and so it just collects, and it might take quite a while for it to coagulate or dry up. But with Jesus, the blood and water came gushing out. Now, there's symbolism in this. I guess you could say a holy typology. What is that other event that happens actually thousands of times in the world every day when blood and water come gushing out? It's when a baby is born. And theologians, ever since the time of Augustine, say that when Jesus died, the church, his people, were born, as it were. We get our spiritual life in his death. Also, the symbolism of the purest side, going back to Adam and Eve. God put Adam asleep and took out of his side a rib that made his wife. And Augustine and others have said, in a symbolic spiritual way, The church, the bride of Christ, is born out of the pure side of the Lord Jesus. I think there's legitimacy to some of these insights. There's more. John 7:37 says, out of him, Jesus, shall flow rivers of living water. Fulfilling the prophecy of when God told Moses to strike the rock and water gushed forth. Jesus said, I am the living water, and he was struck. And so this symbolism of the blood and water coming out was fulfilling that prophecy. And there's more. The allusion to Zechariah 12:10. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And then later, chapter 13:1, it says that on that day, a fountain shall be opened for the cleansing of sin. And that's the basis of the great hymn that we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood. You see, all this is the spiritual significance that God put into the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Now, this does refer both to the physical and the spiritual side of Christ's death. Now, from the physical side, there's only one word that accurately describes the death of Jesus. It was murder. It was a travesty of Roman justice and of Jewish justice. Pilate was later dismissed. The Jews that were in charge of this should have been dismissed. They broke every book, a law in the books. It was murder. In the book of Acts, Peter accused those very leaders of murder, first degree. But there's a different side. That's from the human point of view. And if that's all we see, that's like the medical doctors that look at only the medical side of the death of Jesus. We need to see the spiritual side from God's point of view. That's why we need the eyes of faith. You see, Jesus was no ordinary person. And this is where I would plead with Barbé and Stroud and Miller and all these others that have looked at it from a merely human medical point of view. I say, open your eyes. See it scripturally. That was not any normal person that died. Yes, he was human. He shed blood. He suffered. He died. But he was not just a man like we are. He was the God-man. And so even if you could crucify a person today and have a team of the best doctors and coroners in the world around him, looking at all the notes and observing him with computers, they still would not get an accurate answer to the question, how did Christ die, unless they realize he is no average person. He is the God-man. He was sinless. You see, we are born with sin in us. It's like a hereditary congenital disease. It's called sin, and it will take us to the grave. We are born with it in our blood, in our soul, in our bodies. We are born to die, mortal bodies. We die. We suffer. Jesus didn't have that exact same kind of body. Now, let me explain that. Very important. Jesus had what you might call a voluntary mortality. What does that mean? It was comparable to Adam before he sinned. As long as Adam obeyed God, he would never die. But he disobeyed, therefore he brought in mortality, and later he would die. Jesus was born without sin. He didn't have an actual mortality in his body that he was born with. He assumed a body in the conception in the womb of Mary that would then be able to accept pain and voluntarily die. This is very important significance. You could say in one sense, he was invincible. How do we know that? On that Thursday night when they came to arrest Jesus and Peter pulled out his sword and was going to take on the whole Roman army if necessary, even cutting off ears, trying to cut off heads. And Jesus said, put your sword up, Peter. Don't you know? I could pray to my Father and call down thousands and thousands of angels. What does that tell us? Jesus could have stopped his death. He could have stopped the Jews. He could have stopped the Romans at any second on Thursday or Friday. In that sense, he was invisible. Now on that Holy Friday, his enemies were laughing at him. And you remember what they taunted him? They said, "You say you're the Son of God. If you were the Son of God," the very word Satan used out in the wilderness 3 years earlier, "if you were the Son of God, do this. Come down from the cross. Prove that you're the Son of God. And then we will believe in you." They wouldn't have. But Jesus didn't come down from the cross. He proved he was the Son of God by staying on the cross. But again, he could have, in this sense. He had the power and the authority as the God-man Messiah. Just like he could have called down angels to kill every Jew and Roman out there on Golgotha. He could have just simply blinked one eye and said, "Kill them all, nails disappear, blood dry up." He could have just done that. He could have just simply wished it. But he didn't. He voluntarily willed his own death. And that's the secret that answers the question, how did he die? And he gives us the answer himself. He didn't even leave it to one of the apostles or prophets to tell us. But listen to what he himself said in John chapter 10. He says, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." He has the power to take himself out of the grave. He raised himself from the dead. No one else ever could. We'll look at that on Sunday. But notice he says, nobody takes my life from me. And yet they were guilty of murder. What he did was he said, "I let them kill me." And from their point of view, it's murder. But from my point of view, it was self-sacrifice. And that's why he voluntarily gave up the ghost when he could have willed to keep living. But according to the decree of predestination and the prophecies in the Old Testament, the hour, the minute, the second had come for Jesus to willingly breathe his last and to do what only he can do. Give up his spirit. And that's what the essence of death is. Now, at least one article I read on this by a medical doctor said that's the secret. This was back in a journal in the 1930s and said all these contributing factors or as it were on this side of the Holy Curtain, but behind that, the final answer is that Jesus gave up his spirit. Someone else answered that and said, but that phrase is used of other people in the Bible. It says that that person gave up his spirit. Yes, but they missed the point. Jesus had the power to give up his spirit. None of us do. How do we know that? Ecclesiastes 8:8 says this, "No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death." Just like later it says, none of us has power to bring ourselves into life and birth. Our parents knew that, and ultimately it's God. But God puts into us a self-preserving instinct where we hold on to life. And that's why it's so very hard for a person to actually commit suicide. He must really want to die. Jesus had that power over the spirit. He and he alone. As it were, it's like he's holding on a cord between his spirit and his body. And says, they can't touch this cord. And Ecclesiastes uses that very idea of a cord. And Jesus, as it were, was saying, I am holding on. I have power to let go. And at that right moment, he let go. That's how Jesus died. And when he let go, the other physiological and even medical phenomena kicked in. And it would never have happened if Jesus had not allowed it. That's why I say he died a unique and unrepeatable death. So how did he die? From a medical point of view, you could say it's a combination of the various factors, especially asphyxiation and the problem with the heart. But the real answer goes deeper than that. He died voluntarily. But to understand that how, we have to ask, why? Why would he voluntarily die if he alone had the power not to die? Unlike all of us that do not have that power. And that's the beauty of the gospel. He chose to die for his people out of love. The Bible says God commends his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16, you know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, this is love, that he laid down his life for us. So when we look at all of these scriptures, then we can answer the question, how did Christ die and why did he die? May the Lord give us the faith to believe that and to love him who died for us. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you came to die. Back in eternity, you and your Father made a covenant that you would come to earth, be born of a virgin, take on a human body that would be subject to pain, and even by your voluntary permission, subject to death. And for 33 years, Lord Jesus, you lived, you laughed, you wept, you showed love, you taught, you healed. And at the right time, you submitted yourself to that agonizing torture. You took the nails. You took our sins. You took the wrath of God. And we thank you. And we ask that you would cause us to remember this at communion now with a holy reverence, knowing that you died for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.